out of 2 Corinthians. And if anyone can answer the $64,000 question this morning regarding this passage, 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 1 through 7. We'll turn our attention there. Now, does anyone know what the $64,000 question is? What is unique about this particular passage? Can anyone answer that? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Can anyone say what's unique about that passage? It's the same passage from last Sunday, right? Right? All right. So no one is getting $64,000 today. No one. I brought it right here. All you had is, oh yeah, that's from last. No, y'all do whatever. Yeah, right. Yeah, the pot goes up for the no, not covered. The same text from last Sunday. Hey, and I had a great time with the young adults in our Bible study on Tuesday. And one of the things they told me, because I asked them a question that pertained to what was preached on last Sunday, and I was asking them to remember, you know, something out of the sermon, and I said, and they told me, they said, Pastor, you gave a lot of points on Sunday, so this Sunday I'm giving less points because it seems like the many points is overloading folks. So I'm going with less points this Sunday. That's what the young adults told me to do. Yo, Pastor, not so many points. So that I'm listening to my congregation, not so many points. But familiar passages. Let's get to it. So 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 7. Then we're going to add to the witness in that same book, 2 Corinthians verses 4 through 16. They have that up on the big board. So you guys have that? Okay, great. Let's get to it. I don't want you. Some of you guys don't look like you're going to be able to stand much longer. So let's get to it. So it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all of the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's what we worked on last Sunday, right? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7, we'll end it here. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Amen? Now, let's just add to the witness, same book of the Bible, but chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So just flip over a page or two, chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Now, this is good stuff. Every believer should know this verse. This is great stuff. Therefore, we do not lose heart. even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. This Sunday morning, I want to talk about the consolation prize. That's what I want to talk about. 15, 20 minutes max. And I just want to talk about the consolation prize. Amen. Our God and our Father, who sits high but looks low, to you be all glory, honor, and majesty, power, might, and strength. Because you are the Father of all mercy, and by your grace you are the God of all comfort. And so we praise your name. We exalt your Son, and we rejoice in the Spirit of the Lord God himself, that you sent to us as a comforter to come alongside this life's journey. Each day, each week, year by year, moment by moment, we walk the way of salvation, not alone, not by ourselves, but a comfort by the Comforter. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you for your word, because your word serves as a map and tells us what is coming before us. Not that we may be fearful or frightened about the future God has for us, but encouraged and emboldened by what God is doing, what God has done, and what he shall do in the days ahead. And so we take consolation in the Word of God. Father, as any time we huddle around the Word of God, we ask that you would open our eyes, ears, and heart, and give us the most prized possession in this world, and that is an understanding of thy Word. If you do this for us, we'll praise your name. And all of God's people said amen. Amen. Amen again. You may be seated all over the sanctuary. Now, obviously, we didn't get that air conditioner on early enough this Sunday. But we're going to work our way through it. We're going to work our way through it. So, you guys already danced and jumped and did cartwheels for Paul and for his mother, Sister Chris Williams, and the C-bar back. See all of the young people here. So last Sunday we talked about the comfort of God. And this Sunday we want to talk about the consolation of God. And I mentioned that subject, a consolation prize. When we hear that term, when we think of a consolation prize, what we think of is a prize given to a competitor who fails to win or who finishes last. They get a consolation prize. They get a consolation prize to say, hey, thanks for coming, but you didn't win. They get a consolation prize to say, hey, thanks for competing, but you weren't good enough. And to avoid sending you home empty-handed or without anything, we are going to give you a consolation prize. Something for your journey, not the victor's cup. All of us, if you were with Jermaine and I, all of us wept yesterday. Why? Because Venus got what? Serena got the consolation prize. We all was hoping she would get what? The victory cup. We wanted her to win Wimbledon, but she didn't. And now she's just what? A runner-up. Now she's just like everyone else in the competition, because it is only to the victor that goes what? All the spoils. Everyone else just gets a consolation prize. And so Paul, in his letter here, his opening prologue to the church at Corinth, we worked verses all the way down to verse 4, so I'm going to pick it up at verse 5. He says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." He uses this term, the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ. What does that mean, the sufferings of Christ? Just like Satan attacked Jesus Christ while he lived on this earth, so Satan also attacks those that believe in Jesus Christ still today. Do you follow what I'm saying? If you understand your Bible in part, you understand that while Jesus lived, he did not live a fairy tale life. The majority of his life, he faced opposition. As I told you on last Sunday, sometimes opposition or trouble in life, it just comes with life, right? But there was some opposition that Christ faced simply because he was the Messiah. Do you follow what I'm saying? If you understand your Bible, you understand that what Satan wants is what Christ will get. That's what he wants. He wants to be exalted above God. That's what he wants. That's Isaiah. That's what he wants. But now, having been a fly on the wall to the conversations in heaven, he understands that that exalted position is reserved only for Christ Jesus. And so when he saw Christ come into the earth world or into his territory, the devil said to himself, "Aha, now I got him. Now that he's come on my turf, I couldn't fool with him in heaven. I got kicked out. But now that he's here in the earth on my turf, now I got him. Now I can send all of the fallen angels who came cast down with me, and we can now attack the Son of God. If we do our job well, we'll kill him in the field. And if we kill the Son in the field, now there is no one left to occupy the high place of God." And maybe in his own prideful thinking, he may have thought, "Well, then that opens the door for me." So all of Jesus' life and all of his ministry, he faced opposition because of the work he was doing for his Father. Are you with me on that? And if you can understand that, and understand also that we are what? The body of Christ. Meaning what? That we are the extension of Christ. We are Christ yet living in the earth. Do you follow what I'm saying? He has now resurrected, gone back to heaven, now sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession. So while he's working up there, he has hired us to work for him down here. Am I right about it? And just like when he worked for the Father down here, when we now work for the Son down here, we face the same sufferings of Christ. If you got it, say, "I got it." Told you last Sunday, there's some trouble that everybody faces. This weekend, everybody down south is talking about Hurricane Barry. And I'm going to point out something to her about Hurricane Barry that you may not have known. Hurricane Barry affected people who believed in Jesus Christ. Hurricane Barry is affecting people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Hurricane Barry is affecting white people. Hurricane Barry is affecting black people. Hurricane Barry is destroying the homes of the rich as well as the poor. Why? Because there is some trouble that is common to all mankind. When it comes, it affects everybody. That's why the book said he rains on the just as well as the unjust. But now, since we're here gathered in the sanctuary of God, let me elevate this point. There is a suffering that is unique, reserved exclusively for the believer. This is not Satan working within himself. Jesus called him Beelzebub, and he said his kingdom is not divided. He does not work against himself, but what he does, he works against those that call on the name of Christ. And he brings about the same level of attack, the same level of suffering to those that name the name of Jesus Christ. Ask your neighbor and say, are you under attack? 1 Peter 4 and 1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise. Touch your neighbor and say, put on the whole armor. Yeah. Why does Paul write to us and encourage us to put on the whole armor? Because like Christ, we are going to be under the same sufferings, the same attacks, the same pressure is going to be applied against us. Now, the good thing we have here, he says the sufferings of Christ abound, but he says so also our consolation abounds from Christ. So yes, we are persecuted like Christ, but we are also receive consolation like Christ did. 2 Corinthians 12 and 8 says, concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Familiar passage. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecution, distresses, all for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. Did you hear me on that? The good thing about suffering for Christ, and that don't even sound right. The good thing about suffering. The good thing about suffering for Christ is that when we are attacked by the enemy and we are weakened by his attack, when we are broken down by his attack, when we become less able to do what God causes us or desires for us to do because of the onslaught of the enemy, it is at that moment, it is in those times, those situations, that the power of God is released in us. I wish I had more clappers than that. That's the good part of the Word of God. Paul says, when I am weak, it is in that moment that God strengthens me. It is when I am under attack from the enemy that releases the power valve of God's power. It is when the enemy rushes in like a flood that the Holy Ghost raises a standard up against him. Ask your neighbor and say, are you under attack? As believers, if we really got into our word, we would understand that it is better to be under attack than to be left alone. Because when we are left alone, we have a tendency to rely on our own power. When we are left alone, we have a tendency to develop confidence in our own strength. But when the attack of the enemy comes in like a flood, when I got Sister Chris here, she'll help me know, when the sea billows rose and all of life comes and surrounds you on every side, it is in that moment that the power of God stands up in the believer and strengthens them, watch this, not to get out of the boat, but to sail through the storms of life. Anybody sailing through the storms of life? And when you go through the storms of life, or what Paul calls the sufferings of Christ, it's not by strength, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord God, I am able to endure. I am able to persevere. I am able to maintain integrity. Why? Because the power of God is working in my life. Touch your neighbor and say, is he working for you? Now, verse 6 says, if we are afflicted, this is Paul casting himself with the group of apostles. He said, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. If we are afflicted, it's for your Paul said, look at it, he says, if the enemy attacks us, it's actually better for you. This is what he's saying. He's saying, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now how can that be? And then he tells us. Because it is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. The whole relationship between Paul and the Corinthian church is that the Corinthian church wanted a glamour pastor. That's the whole issue. You read the letters that we have, and if you peer into the letters we don't have, they wanted Paul to be a different kind of pastor to them. It's what they wanted. The letters are clear. The issue they had with Paul is that every time they heard about Paul, Paul was under attack. Read the book of Acts, the second part of Acts. Every time he's being stoned. Every time they heard about Paul, they had to raise an offering for him because he was broke. Every time they heard about Paul, they had to send someone from their church to go aid him. Why? Because he was being persecuted. They had to take someone out of their ministry and send to his ministry because he had nobody in his ministry. And they said, man, this kind of pastor doesn't work for us. And they wanted to have someone that was more glamorized in their view, in their opinion. But Paul was trying to tell them, he said, wait, you're looking at it the wrong way. Paul said, when I suffer, it is actually better for you. And it is better for you because of this. Because if I am able, by the power of God, to endure hardship, suffering, and persecution for the cause of Christ, when your day of suffering comes, when your day of persecution comes, when your day of affliction comes, you will have an example to follow. Your faith in God will be bolstered because you had the kind of pastor that suffered for Christ. And as they suffered, you are prepared to suffer in like manner. Paul said, I'm able to suffer because I saw Christ suffer. I'm able to go through because Christ went through before me. So I can arm myself likewise. So when the storms of life headed my direction, when I am persecuted for inviting you to church, when I am reviled for telling you about Christ, I won't grow weary. Why? Because I have an example that suffered for Christ. Somebody say yes. I told you last Sunday, we need more comforters. You know what we need this Sunday? We need more people willing to be honest about their sufferings for Christ. And I don't know where we lost it. I don't know when this mindset came into church, where we always have to give the impression we are doing better than what we really are. When you develop that kind of ideology to always put yourself up as being better or put yourself out as being further than you really are, you deprive others who are reading the story of your life on the pages day by day. And if all we ever show our kids is the good life, the better life, they'll have no understanding nor preparation for living through the hard places of life. They won't know. Why? Because mama never showed me that. Papa never showed me that. It was always up, up, good, good, and better, better. But Paul was the kind of pastor. He said, I'm going to show you the real deal. He says, I have good days, but I also have bad days. I have days when I'm in the spirit and days when I'm under persecution, times of affliction and times of abundance. That's what he said. I'm able in whatever state I'm in to be content whether I have a whole lot or I have nothing at all. I'm setting an example for you that my affliction might work in you consolation and salvation. Let's stop hiding our walk from others. Touch your neighbor and say, no more undercover Christian. Everybody's 007 now. Everybody's doing Mission Impossible now. I don't want nobody to know I'm really saved. Watch this. Look at me. When you play that game and you hide your salvation from others, watch this. It's a sign you were never saved. That's what it is. That's what it means. This is what the word says. If you are ashamed of me down here, if you want to play 007 down here, and you don't want nobody to know you pray, you don't want nobody to know you go to church, you don't want nobody to know you're a tither, and in a sense you're ashamed of God, the word of God said when you get to heaven, he said in like manner, I will be ashamed of you instead of saying to my Father, there is a co-laborer of mine, there is a joint heir of mine. The word of God says, he'll say, depart from me. I know you not. You were ashamed of me. And now I'm ashamed to know you. I don't want God to turn his back on me in the day of my judgment. So let the world see it. Let them see your good days in the faith. But also let them see your bad days in the faith. That way, for them, that will be consolation. For this. You know what hinders? I told you Tuesday I met with the young adults. We had our Bible study. One of the things that challenges them as they look to the generations before them, primarily my generation, they draw false conclusions. And they're drawing false conclusions because we're not sharing the whole story. We're just saying, look, do like I do. Walk like I walk. Say what I say. Never saying to them, this is how I got here. I was trying to encourage them to pray. One of the hardest things to do as a young person is pray consistently. We were talking about how so much is competing for their time, primarily through that mobile device. They're always on. They're never off. They're always on. Why? Because that phone is what? Always on. And as a result, it steals away crucial time that they could be getting to pray. And so to help them along the road, I had to let them know, even without a mobile device in my generation, we too failed to pray. We didn't have iPads, iPhones. I don't know what we had. We didn't have much. But the end of the story was we still didn't pray. Not nearly enough. Not as often as we should have. You know what I mean? It's more a temptation of our youth than anything else. But you know what gets you to pray? Life does. So look, I'm going to help you as your pastor. I'm going to warn you about what's coming. But if you decide not to listen to what I say, it's okay. Because life has a way. Better than a pastor. Better than a parent. Better than a mentor. Better than a bigger brother. Life has a way of causing you to pray. When life gets finished with you, after sickness gets finished with you, after trouble gets finished with you, after relationship breakups gets finished with you, after financial hardships gets finished with you, I won't have to ask you to pray. You will pray. You'll call on God. What in the world is happening to my life? Paul said, this is your consolation. Here it is. Just like Jesus died to bring us salvation, so we must also die or suffer to lead others to salvation in Christ Jesus. All right, let's get this point because we can finish. Every job, every believer has the same job. And that is to lead someone else to Christ. We all got the same job. Pastor, deacon, missionary, usher. We all got the same job description. No. Jesus told the boys, he said, go ye therefore in all the world. Preach, teach, baptize them. Name of the Father, Son. You know what he would say? Go share the gospel. Preach the same message John the Baptist preached, which is repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And in our own way and within our own context where we live now, that's the same work we all have. So the question becomes, are you leading anyone to Christ? That's the question. Because if you're not, that means you're 007 then. You're not leading anyone to Christ because you don't want them to know you are with Christ. Do you follow what I'm saying? And Paul said, there are some things we suffer because of Christ. And the main thing we suffer because of Christ is when we share the love of God. It is often rejected. It is often made fun of. In today's society, and according to cultural norms, it is often made fun of or belittled. I never heard or seen so many people ridiculed for helping somebody. You know what goes viral on the internet? Not acts of kindness. You know what goes viral? Fights. Brawls. When young people record themselves violating someone, watch this, just for the hell of it, it goes viral. Everybody's chiming in on it. Why? Because those in darkness love darkness. But when the light comes, they resist the light. No. Don't shine that over here. Don't bring the love of God over here. We're more comfortable with hate. We're more comfortable with envy. We're more comfortable with malice. That suits our palate in what we like. So anytime anyone comes with the love of God, they are ostracized. In just about every city Paul preached, it was the same thing. Paul, being a Jew, would always go to the Jewish temple to preach. Why? He was a Jew. They were Jews. They had the Word of God. It made sense. He would start there. The Word of God said he would begin to reason with them out of the very word they had. And you know what happened in every city? Every city, they kicked him out of the church. That is how he became the apostle to the Gentiles. Like Christ, he said, I went to my own, but my own what? Received me not. Every town, read it. Every town he went to, they kicked him out. And then he would have to find himself in someone's home, in a school, somewhere else, where the Jews rejected him, the Gentiles would gladly receive him. Why? Because sharing the gospel is not easy business. We like to give the impression that it is, but it's not. And understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about now you're beyond the track. Now we're down to it. Hey, guy, hey, man, what do you really believe? Hey, who do you really believe in? Because whoever and whatever that is, you need it right now for what you're going through. And there's an opportunity for us to share the gospel and tell them, hey, this is what I do when I lose a loved one. This is what I did when my marriage was on the run. I went to the Word of God. And I know it's not cool, it's not sexy, it's not Oprah, and it's not Elle and all that, but I'm telling you what, it worked for me. And I'm going to now comfort you with the same comfort that I received. Now is an opportunity for you to give your life to Christ. Now that you're up against opposition, trouble, and you're in a hard place, and the ground under your feet is not as sure as it once was. Now it's shaking. Now you're in California. It's an earthquake now, and you're not sure which way to go. I tell you what, try Jesus. When my life was like that, I tried Jesus. When my life was going topsy-turvy, I gave my life to Christ. And you know what? It worked for me. You know what? He worked for me. He came into my life and said, now that you've invited me in, why don't you take a seat and allow me to lead and guide your life beside still pastures? Why don't you now allow me to lead you as a good shepherd into the green pastures of life? Why? Because that's what he will do. But someone has to tell that story. Do you know who that someone is? You. You can't be ashamed of him. You can't be ashamed of the scars on your back from the times before when you shared the gospel and you were rebuffed, you were denied, where you were kicked out. whether it be your church, your home. There are folks who get kicked out of their own families for naming the name of Jesus Christ. These are the sufferings of Christ. But if you endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, are you with me? Here he is. Let's get to this consolation prize. That's verse 6, verse 7. Here it is. Here's the whole kit and caboodle. And Paul closes by saying, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also will you partake of the consolation. The way of salvation is a suffering lifestyle. First, we suffer within ourselves, trying to live for Christ, which is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 7:21 says, when I desire to do good, evil, every good thought I have, I got two bad ones. Every good deed I purpose in my heart, two more evil things creep in. Because everything, every time I desire to do good, evil is always present. Suffering lifestyle. Secondly, we suffer externally from the attacks and afflictions of the enemy that he sends our way to hinder and destroy us. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Come on, I want you to read that out of the Ford New Standard Version. None are the afflictions of the righteous. If we had to write our own Bible, that's how our translation of it would read. We don't want to have any affliction. We don't want to have any adversity. We want everything to always go right. We always want to get the mortgage on the first loan try. We never want to go to the hospital because we always want to be healthy. We don't ever want to have to get our credit score because we always want our credit to be strong. We don't want to ever have to go uphill in life. We always want to live on the downstroke. But the psalmist said, many are the affliction of the righteous. Let me see how many church folk I got. Here it is. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You missed it. That was your shouting point. I tried to set it up for you. Yes, I do have affliction. Yes, I do face adversity. Yes, I do get sick. Yes, I do get tired. But though many are my affliction, I have a God who will deliver me out of them all. So come hell or high water, I always. I always win. But my course, the victory, is through the battlefield of trouble, affliction, and adversity. While to the world it may appear that the believers are losing, we take joy in receiving the consolation prize. This is where I wish I had a real church. And the consolation prize is given to all of those who put their trust and faith in Christ Jesus. So to the world, it seems like we are losing life's battle. Every time I turn around, they are always going through something. Every time I see them at the family reunion, if it's not this, it's that. And if it's not that, it is always something else. But Paul, to his young preacher Timothy said, if we suffer with him, then we will also reign with him. And my message to the church this Sunday is take joy in the consolation prize. We are not winners in this life, but in the life that is to come, we shall receive a crown of life, not in this day, but in the days ahead. Take joy in the consolation prize. Be happy over what the believer receives. Somebody say yes. So to the world, it looks like we're losing. And as the loser, we receive from God the consolation prize. And what is the consolation prize? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, here it is, shall not perish. Touch your neighbor and say, I won't die. I am built to live and not die. Because the consolation prize to every believer is that we shall not perish, but we shall have everlasting life. I may die in my flesh, but I live unto God in my spirit. I take joy in the consolation prize. So the question to the church, do you want the spoils of victory of this life? Or would you prefer the consolation prize that God gives to every believer that trusts in his name and loves his appearing? Shall we all stand?